Morning. It's good to be with you today to continue our study in the book of Galatians. We're in Galatians chapter 5, and as we have been studying, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians in several churches here in the Galatian region to inform them of the freedom that they have received in Christ, and by obeying the law of God, but not being influenced by these Judaizing teachers who are trying to get them to remain entangled with the old law. And so Paul is concerned about this false teaching, and he's concerned that these false teachers will turn these Christians away from the gospel. And he wants them to understand the freedom that they have in Christ. And the fact that they have become Christians, they have been baptized for the remission of their sins, and have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, have received the forgiveness of their sins, means that they have what it is that they need, and those that are trying to entangle them with other things are saddling them with something that is no longer required. So one of the things that happens when you start talking about the word freedom, people have different ideas about what that means. And so as Paul continues here, he realizes that there is a danger when you speak about freedom. And so what people think when they hear the word freedom. I'll give you an example from camp this past week. Now, I was at Florida College Winter Camp. I was not the director. I was just one of the staff members, but we were at a new campground, and as Jacob and Jordan know, because they were there, the food was coming from another area, and they brought in the food to where we were eating it, and Jason, the director, told everybody, this is all you care to enjoy, this is all you can eat, you can eat as much as you want. And so what that meant is that the first people that went up there looked like they were building the mountain from Close Encounters or something with mashed potatoes. You know, those of you that are old enough to know that reference. So there, you know, all you care to enjoy does not mean that you need to have a 3-pound pile of barbecue on your plate. And so one of the first things that Jason, the director, had to do was talk about portion control. And I'm sitting there as the former director said, okay, Jason, you told them they could eat all they wanted, but you didn't tell them about portion control, that you need to take a small portion first, and then when you finish that and everybody's had a chance to eat, then you can go back and get seconds, because this food's coming from another location. What happened is they ran out. Well, we got freedom to eat anything we want. So it had to be defined. And so when Paul talks about the freedom that we have in Christ, sometimes people hear that word and think, well, we're unsaddled from the old law. We're unsaddled from having to keep any of these old regulations, and we can just do whatever we want. And as you look at the rest of Galatians, you can see Paul tells them that is not the idea that you should have from freedom, because there are works of the flesh which you need to stay away from, and there are works of the Spirit, or fruits of the Spirit, that you need to embody in your lives. And so, yes, you have freedom. You're away from this old covenant, but you still need to keep in mind how it is that you are to live as a Christian. So, you know, Paul talks about this kind of thinking and about how they can live their lives in this section of Galatians. So in Galatians chapter 5, starting verse 13, he says, "You were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." So you can see here that Paul is saying you're called to freedom, but there's some ways that you shouldn't be using your freedom. You shouldn't be thinking that you're free to abuse your brethren, or that you are free to ignore the law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So you are free, but your freedom does not mean that you are to be selfish. Your freedom does not mean that you are serving yourself. Your freedom does not mean you get to obey every fleshly desire and lust. Your freedom is not for yourself. You are to serve others through love. So it's kind of a paradox. You know, you are free to serve. You are free to serve others. You are set free to serve. And, you know, that's what the Apostle Paul taught in Galatians chapter 4, that, you know, by obeying your desires and listening to yourself, what happened? Well, you enslaved yourself to sin. Remember when we talked about enslavement and how sin enslaved? And that's not freedom. And so the idea here is that a prisoner is being set free not to go and break the law again because he's been set free. You're set free not to break the laws of God and do whatever you please. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. You're to stop serving yourself. Stop paying attention to yourself and pay attention to others. And so Paul is reminding them here, you know, I've told you that you are free not to do these things that these teachers are trying to get you to do. But don't think that is just leaving you wide open to do whatever it is that you want to do and obey any kind of fleshly lust that you have. That is simply not the case. That message is very important. And so he says, the law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. I do find it interesting that when we talk about loving others today, what is something that's commonly heard? Well, you have to learn how to love yourself before you can love somebody else. And you don't see that statement here at all in what Paul is saying. He doesn't say, well, first you need to learn to love yourself before you can learn how to love your neighbor. He just says, you don't first need to love yourself. You are to love your neighbor, and you need to be doing that well. And it's, people really don't need to be told to love themselves. You love your neighbor as yourself. It's just assumed that you already do that. And so in verse 13 here, he says, you were called to freedom, brothers, not to use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but love, through love, serve one another. Freedom is not about loving yourself. And I just make that point because so many times today, there is so much emphasis on you needing to love yourself. And that's not the emphasis that Paul is putting on here. He's assuming you already love yourself. Now go love somebody else. And through love, you ought to serve others. And verse 15 tells us that if you're biting and devouring one another, then you are not serving one another through love. You've probably heard the statement that the church is the only army that shoots its own wounded. And that's not a compliment. That's not something that is a good statement. But, you know, that's true sometimes, that people are biting and devouring one another. And in some congregations, you can cut the tension with a knife. And it ought not to be that way. There ought to be love for one another. There ought not to be division and strife. When we are serving others through love, then we're not causing problems. We're not causing difficulties. And we're not causing strife and conflict as a result of being self-centered. And that's given an opportunity to the flesh. So in verses 16 through 18, Paul tells us how it is that we are to walk. We are to walk by the Spirit. Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So in verse 16, Paul teaches us something that's really important for us to remember as we live our lives according to God's will and to fight against the flesh. And, you know, this is just a little subtle thing, but Paul does not say, walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. But we know that's a true statement. We should walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. He says, when you walk by the Spirit, the result is going to be that you're not walking by the flesh. If you're doing this, then this is not going to happen. If you're walking by the Spirit, then by default, you are not walking according to the flesh. You're not gratifying the desires of the flesh. What I'm saying is you can't do both at the same time. You cannot walk by the Spirit and walk by the flesh. And he says that. These two things are opposed to each other. You can't be on both sides of the fence at the same time. You're not going to straddle the fence here and be on both sides. You're going to be on one side or the other, the Spirit or the flesh. When you walk by the Spirit, the result that occurs is that you are not gratifying the desires of the flesh. And we have to win that battle against sin. And that happens when we walk by the Spirit and fight against the desires of the flesh. We can see how this was prophesied through Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, starting in verse 25, says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So the prophet does not say, let's just move that stone over a little bit so we've got room for another heart in there so that you can have both. You know, that's not the way it happens. It's going to be removed. The heart of stone is going to be removed so the heart that beats, the true heart of flesh, can be there. I'm going to cleanse you 100% completely of your idols. I'm going to do away with this idol worship, and that's all going to be replaced, is what the prophet is saying here. And so when Paul talks about this to the Galatian brethren, he is telling them this is not a passive experience. This is something that's very active. There are things, the life of flesh needs to be replaced by the Spirit. And when your life is full of the Spirit, the flesh is going to go away. Let's consider how Paul described this to the Roman brethren. In Romans chapter 8, verse 5, he said, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. And so, again, we see it's an either-or type of proposition. When you walk in the Spirit, how does that happen? It happens because you made up your mind to do that. You set your mind on spiritual things. Again, it's not something that's passive, it's active. And you have to have your mind be away from the flesh. You have to have your mind set on spiritual things. And sometimes people have the idea that, you know, somehow the Spirit is taking control of you against your will, and that's not the idea here. This is not something that's passive. This is active, that you are actively doing this in your life. And when you are filled with the Spirit, the flesh is going to be pushed out, and you need to press into the spiritual life to turn away from those fleshly desires. You look back at Isaiah chapter 55. We won't take the time to do that this morning, but if you remember Isaiah 55 and how it pictures us as thirsty souls, and you know one of our invitation songs talks about that thirsty soul. And so when you're thirsty, you know you're in need of water, and Isaiah 55 pictures thirsty souls that are in need of something that's living, a living water. And so we if we are looking at the flesh and serving the flesh, we'll put it this way. If you are very thirsty, would you go out to the desert or go to the beach and fill up a bowl with sand and start drinking that? Can you think of anything that would be less tasty or less satisfying to you when you are thirsty, just taking a big spoonful or a big bottleful of sand? Oh, it would be horrible. And so when you are drinking sand in the desert, that's what it is when you're seeking after the flesh. You're not going after the true living water that God is offering from Christ Jesus. So you set your mind on spiritual things and don't gratify the desires of the flesh. Paul goes on in verses 16 and 17. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." Excuse me. The desires of the flesh are in conflict with the desires of the Spirit. As we've already said, they are in opposition to each other. You cannot fulfill these at the same time. And Paul expresses it in this way, that there is a battle in the heart of the Christian. And the desires of the flesh will keep you from what you should be doing and what you should be wanting to do spiritually, and they're in opposition to each other. They do not work together. So bottom line is, you cannot be living a life of sin and thinking that you're walking in the Spirit. If you're sinning and you continue in sin and you're unrepentant and you're rebellious, you do not need to fool yourself into thinking that you're doing what it is that you need to do. And you know, verse 18 here, it returns to this idea that the Gentile brethren are having to deal with these Judaizing teacher. But if you were led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And so he's going back to what he's been talking about in the first few chapters, the ones that are trying to keep you under the law, that's not right. That's not compatible with walking by the Spirit. And so if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under that old law. And of course, we understand, and you can especially understand if you're honest looking at this context here and what's going to be said in the next few verses, that when he says if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, then you are totally wide open to do whatever it is that you want to do. There is no law for you. And you can do anything, and nobody can say anything that you do is unlawful. And you know, people will twist this to mean that you're living under the law of love, you're living under the law of grace, and Paul says that if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So all you law keepers and those that live by rules are not being led by the Spirit. That is not what he is saying. The point is if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law of Moses and its obligations. That's the total context of what we have seen here in the book of Galatians. Being part of the Spirit, receiving the blessings and promises of the Spirit, as Paul has described here in the book of Galatians, you are not part of the old covenant that some are trying to bind upon you. And so you have to read this in its context. Because in the next few verses, he talks about the works of the flesh. Well, you know, if there's no law, how could there be any works of the flesh? It'd just be wide open for me to do whatever it is that I wanted to do. But he tells us what some of the works of the flesh are. And this really helps us to understand what it means to walk by the Spirit. And he says that the works of the flesh are evident and that they are clear. So we might say they're common sense. And just about everybody knows that these things are not right. And so think about this. It's not hard to realize what is against God and against God's will. It does not require a lot of extraordinary discernment on your part, because when Paul says, now the works of the flesh are evident, he's saying that these are pretty obvious that you should not be doing these things. And he starts off with a list so we understand what some of these obvious works of the flesh are. The first three, and we're not going to do a deep dive on each one of these in this series, but the first three here, sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality, are all related to sexual sins. And, you know, it doesn't take a genius to realize that the world that we live in today has gone crazy in regards to sex and gender roles and teaching that everything is acceptable. But I also want you to realize that this is not something that is new in history. That there have been other times in history where it has been a big mess as well. And so we think that we're living in this time and such a revolution of sexual freedom. But this experiment has been tried many, many, many times in history and failed. So verse 19, sexual immorality, it refers to sexual activity that is not in the covenant between husband and wife. And I know people sometimes try to get real granular about what this means. What is it that you can do and what you can't do? But what the Greek word is that is used here, it's the same word that's used for adultery and fornication and homosexuality and bestiality and prostitution and incest. It's an all-encompassing word. And the next two words are even more encompassing when it talks about impurity and sensuality. And so, you know, this is just talking about being sexually indulgent outside of the marriage relationship. Impurity is referring to any sexual activity that's not authorized by God. So the point is, if you're not married, then it's wrong. That, you know, fulfilling these desires outside of marriage is wrong. And so whatever you might wonder about where the line is regarding some kind of sexual activity, you would be best served to remember that if you're not married, then you shouldn't be doing it. It belongs in the works of the flesh. And Paul is saying that is evident. And he's also speaking to a society that's very promiscuous and permissive, just as the society is today. And certainly it was very true of the Corinthian brethren and other periods of time in history when things were very loose. So the next listing of sins are also fairly easy to grasp as works of the flesh that are obvious and clear. When he says idolatry, that should certainly be very clear that idolatry is the worship of anything that is apart from the one true God. And you know, even though we may not be worshiping things of stone and wood today, people will worship their wealth, their worship their jobs, they worship their family, they worship their hobbies, they worship their comfort. Basically anything that they want to put ahead and give priority over God, you could say, is idolatry. Anything that receives priority over God. So be aware of it. And also be aware that it's a work of the flesh. Now the word sorcery here was used by the ancients that were supposedly coming in contact with deities. And it has an association with black magic and witchcraft. And sorcery was also involved the use of mind-altering or mood-altering drugs to accomplish, you know, this supposed contact with deity. And so, you know, if somebody is taking drugs, then they can be convinced of a great many things. And some even have said, well, you know, taking drugs is not something that's condemned in the scriptures. But here, the idea is that the things that are mood and mind altering are condemned. And it doesn't really matter or shouldn't matter to us as Christians what gets legalized in our country. And it doesn't matter if your pills come from the pharmacy or if you can buy them off the shelf. Now, as a disclaimer, this does not mean that medicine and drugs are sinful. That's not the point at all. Many medicines we take because there's something not right about our body, and we are using the medicine to bring our bodies back to normal. And using things in the prescribed way is the way it ought to be done. People are dealing with chemical imbalances, or they're trying to correct something that's broken. But when we go to the next step of taking something with the intention of altering our mind, like, you know, for example, you know, oxycodone could be an example. You know, if you're prescribed that after a surgery and you need that for pain, that's one thing. But if you start taking that and abusing it for mind and mood altering reasons, then you're crossing the line. I hope that makes sense. So we need to be careful about those things. Also, Paul talks about enmities and strife and jealousy, and all these are really linked together. They're all expressions of hatred, and they're all expressions of not loving your neighbor as yourself, as he's already talked about. They are all expressions of selfishness. So you are showing hostility to another person. You are causing contentions that divide people from one another. And it's so prevalent these days to hear people, you know, talking poorly causing divisions by the way that they talk about someone else. And so the ideas that are contained in these words are all expressions of hatred or contention that drive division between people. Rivalries, dissensions, and division, envy, all are very, very similar. It's a kind of a us against them type of spirit. And it's very sad to see that brethren sometimes fall into that trap. Fits of anger is also a work of the flesh, and explosive tempers, outburst of wrath in some of the translations. Drunkenness certainly is easy to identify and understand. The orgies and some translations say carousings. We think of that word in one way, but really the word that's used here was not a sexual reference, but it was a reference to partying. And so you might, if that does not make sense to you, if I say Mardi Gras, Maybe that would make sense. And so if you've ever been to Mardi Gras, or you've seen Mardi Gras, or you've heard about it, there's just not a whole lot more that I want to say about it. Spring break parties where people are in various stages of undress and drunkenness, is that someplace that you're going to fulfill the works of the Spirit or fruits of the Spirit, or is it a work of the flesh? It's obvious where that belongs. And so being there or being there remotely by watching other people do that on TV or whatever, I'm not going to go to spring break, but I'm going to be tuned into MTV all the time and watch what's going on there. That is a work of the flesh. Go into those types of places where those things are going on. Paul is saying is obviously a work of the flesh. And so Paul is not making here a comprehensive listing of everything it is that you can reference, because if he doesn't say it, then it's okay. He does say and things like these, and so that takes out that little loophole when he says it's these things and it's things like these. And if you're honest with yourself and you're not trying to get as close to sin as possible without overtly sinning, you're not trying to straddle the fence, and we've already talked about the flesh and the spirit are things that are mutually exclusive. Which way are you going to go? Are you trying to serve the flesh and its desires and give in to the things of the world, or are you trying to be spiritually minded? So Paul says in verse 21, things like these, understand that anything like these is something that's condemned. Don't think these things are inconsequential before God. And he says, I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he's already talked about, if you give in to those that are trying to enforce the old law on you, that you're in slavery. He's also saying here that if you give in to these works of the flesh, you're in slavery and you are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Well, what is this all about? What is it that we are doing? What are these Galatian brethren wanting to do? They're wanting to be saved. They are wanting to go to heaven. They're wanting to be with God for eternity. And if they do not stay away from these things, then they are not going to do what it is they want to do. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So we need to understand that the desires of the flesh and the desires of the spirit continue to be at war with one another today, just like they were in Paul's day. That, yes, you've been set free from Christ to do what? To serve one another in love. He didn't say you are set free from Christ to go do the works of the flesh. You are set free from Christ to serve one another in love and not serve yourself and your desires. And if you set your mind on the Spirit and concentrate on that relationship that you have with God and building on that knowledge of God, you're not going to do that. You're not going to gratify the desires of the flesh, because there's a great hope, there's a great promise that is given to us. But Paul's saying it's not a passive thing. You need to be active in walking in the Spirit and drawing closer to the Lord. We'll talk more about the rest of this chapter next Sunday and talk about the opposite of these works of the flesh and talk about the fruits of the Spirit as we continue to go through the book of Galatians. So I know that today's lesson is a very practical one, and it helps us to understand the battle that is before us and helps to remind us what it is that we need to do to inherit the kingdom of God. If we can help in any way to be obedient to God's will for your life, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Would you be free? Let us pray. Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come before you again at the end of this time of worship, thankful for what you've allowed us to come together to do, for the time that we can spend with one another, Father, in worship and singing songs of praise to you, and above all, Father, to remember your Son's sacrifice on that cross for our sins. Father, we are mindful and pray for those that have been mentioned as being sick. We ask your hand to be upon them, Father, and if it be your will, that you'd return them to their much-wanted help. Father, we pray for mankind as we are still in the grips of this virus. Father, we pray that if it be your will, that you will take this virus away, Father. Father, we pray for those that are suffering with it, that you would help them to make a full recovery from it. Father, we pray for those that are traveling. We pray your hand will be upon them, Father, that you give them a safe journey. Father, we're mindful of our country and those that represent us in our government. We pray that you would help them, Father, to seek after godly wisdom in the laws that they make and the way they enforce it, Father, that they would be pleasing before you. Father, we're thankful for the lesson we've heard this morning. Help us to apply those things to our lives, Father, that we can shine forth your glory in this world. Father, as we prepare to depart from one another this morning, we pray that your hand will be upon us, that you would forgive us of our sins, Father, that you would lead us in this world, Father, that we can again be bring your glory to those all around us. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.